following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
I want to remind you about a couple of things this morning. In the prayer this morning, I prayed for the Muslims, and in particular, because this is the month of Ramadan. And as you know, if you know anything about Islam, they fast for these 30 days, and then at night they eat. And so this is a time where a lot of organizations have asked that we would just pray for them on a daily basis. And if you're very interested in doing this, there's a thing called 30daysprayer.com, and you can go there, and they have some things to pray for every day for the various Muslim situations all around the world. So I would encourage you to do that, to pray for those who need Jesus. And then second thing I just want to remind you about is just our summer schedule again. We're really excited about this. On the 28th of June, we're going to have an all-worship night. So very, very encouraged about that, and hope that you will be there for that. And then after that, we're going to be introducing to you the spiritual disciplines, different types of spiritual disciplines, from Bible intake to prayer and fasting to silence and solitude, so all kinds of different aspects of biblical spiritual disciplines. And then we're going to have a little fellowship meal in the middle of the summer where we're going to have some testimonies and things, so I'd encourage you to come to that. And then next Sunday, we're going to welcome new members in. I don't know if we've done this here before, but we're going to have a little new member welcome time at the end of the service. And so I get to welcome myself in, so I'm really happy about that. But there are some others, they're going to be there. So if you are have some things to get done for membership, I'd encourage you to do that too this week. And then you can join us also this next Sunday. And then I have so many announcements. This last thing, at the end of our service, Bob's been asking for an opportunity if you'd like to come and pray. And I know it's really difficult in this place because once we start tearing down and doing all that stuff, things get a little crazy. And so we're kind of designating over there, right? Over there a little bit, or anywhere back here. If you'd like to come and just pray about anything, we encourage you to do that. Sometimes, you know, you hear the word of God, you worship him in singing and in prayer, and you just want to pray more. And sometimes with the complexity of how we tear down, we don't have that opportunity sometime. So we want to encourage you to do that. And there will be people up here to pray with you if you'd like to after the service. And then the last thing, just pray for, you can see our band is gone, except for Caleb. And so pray for a lot of people who are traveling today. I know my wife is driving my daughter-in-law to Illinois at this point in time with a baby and two Labrador retrievers. So the grandchild and the grandpups. So they're all there. So just remember people who are traveling this weekend. There are a lot of people traveling this weekend. So with all that said, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 today. And then, so in just a minute or two, we're going to be standing and reading God's word. But let me begin by telling you the title of the message this morning. And I'm sure you love this title. Can I smoke marijuana and be a Christian? For some of you, this is going to be very disappointing. But so that's the question that we're going to give you this morning. Now, many of you are probably wondering, well, what does Galatians have to do with smoking marijuana? But remember this, we're at a point in the book of Galatians where Paul is applying all that he has said previously, and he has begun to show us that this freedom, this gospel of freedom that we've been talking about is much more than what we call orthodoxy or right doctrine. It also has much to do with what we call orthopraxy, or right living. So we have to have orthodoxy, right doctrine. That is essential. If we don't have right doctrine, then we're not going to have right praxy, or orthopraxy, or right living. So we get the doctrine wrong, we're going to get the living wrong. And so we're going to look now at how Paul takes this word that he's been talking about, all this doctrine, and begins applying it now to our very lives. So he's told us that we don't need to fear any condemnation for our failure to keep the law. That we've learned. And although the law is good, the scriptures are very clear that the law is good, it cannot by itself lead us to righteousness. For in order for us to be righteous, of course, as we learned last week, that we have to keep all of the law to be righteous. And it's impossible for us to do so because of our sin nature, which includes what we call our inherited guilt and our inherited corruption. So our only hope, this is our only hope, is given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. And it's truly Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. So, and we learned last week if you accept salvation by works, or specifically as it says in Galatians 5:3, the law of circumcision, you are obligated to keep all of the law to be righteous. And as the scriptures have taught us in Galatians, by works of the law, no one will be justified, or no one will be declared righteous by simply works of the law. So if this is true, that one cannot be declared righteous by doing works of any sort, including obeying the law of God, then logically, some people might conclude that, well, we can live any way we want, we can do anything we want and not be condemned, because if it's not by works that we do and it's just simply by grace through faith in Christ alone, well, we can do anything we want and we're okay in God's eyes. We are righteous in God's eyes. So when you're looking at the gospel of grace, this gospel of freedom, as we like to call it, one could think that this kind of a gospel would cause a church to become unholy, rather than a holy church set apart for Jesus Christ. Some people have called it antinomianism, or against the law, that if we have this idea that we don't have to follow a law to be righteous, well, then that means we can do whatever we want. We become antinomian. Now, we don't want an unholy church, obviously. So some would say, well, what we need to do is we need to have rules that perhaps will keep us from living such a life, or to have an unholy church. So let me give you some rules that I had growing up in a church that was afraid to a certain degree of this gospel of freedom. So you ready for rule number one? Okay, these were lovely rules. These were my rules. Do not have hair over your ears. Okay, this is not so much a bad deal today, but I still have a little bit of hair over my ears. I'm in constant rebellion. But that was number one. Do not have, some of you can't have hair over your ears. But anyway, don't have hair over your ears. That was number one, okay? And somehow that meant that I was a rebellious person if I had hair over my ears. Number two, always wear collared shirts, okay? Now today I'm doing this. You're not, Kevin. So today, collared shirts were always a sign of that. In fact, I once taught at a college that shall remain, well, it's actually defunct now, it's not even in there, that they required constantly, I had to wear collared shirts all the time. I could not wear t-shirts in the gymnasium, as they called it. I could wear a t-shirt, but anything outside the gymnasium, I had to wear a collared shirt of some sort. And somehow they equated that with holiness, okay? Number three, do not attend movies. People will assume, as they see me walking into the theater, that I'm there for the bad movie. So in my day and age, it was going back to the R-rated movie. So the only reason I was, if Bambi was there along with something else, the reason I went in, of course, was everybody would look at me and go, you're going to see the bad movie. And then I was told, what if the rapture of the church occurred while I was in the movies? Now that's all they said. Now, logically, I thought, is there this magic ceiling that just doesn't allow for God to get through, you know, to get through if what we call the rapture of the church, if you believe in that premillennial rapture concept, that you know, that somehow I'm going to be stuck right there. I don't know. So, and I am not kidding you. All these things are absolutely true. And the other thing I was taught was that by walking into the movie theater, people wouldn't come to faith in Christ. Okay? They would see me going to a theater and they would say, how can you be a Christian and go to a theater? Therefore, they wouldn't come to faith in Christ. This is what I was taught. Number four, do not listen to any rock music. Or as one speaker told us, we used to go to these things called youth rallies, which they were fun, they were great, but had a guy who got up and started speaking and he started playing a musical group called Iron Butterfly. And he played that song, Inagata Davida, baby, or something like that. I forget the name of it. But he asked this question. He said, now, can you pray when this song's going on? And of course, rebellious 16-year-old me said, of course I can pray. So I began praying while Iron Butterfly was being played. And so this is the mindset I grew up with. A legalistic type of thing of follow these laws. Number five, do not listen to what is known as contemporary Christian music. Okay, there was people in my day and age, people called Evie. Have you ever heard of Evie? Any of you? Bob? Bob and I. This message is simply for Bob and I. Bob, you and me, bud. All right. Well, there were things like that that were contemporary. Well, Amy Grant, you've heard of Amy Grant. Okay, so back in the day when she was very, very young, that was considered something you could not listen to also because it was no different than Iron Butterfly. Now, all that to say, there were more rules than that that made me a holy young man, but I'm not going to bore you with all of them. So this is how the church, though, can fall back into a legalism of sort. That is a reaction to the gospel of freedom or the gospel of grace. And because of this, churches for lengthy periods of time have not preached or taught a gospel of freedom for fear of living unholy lives. Now, listen to this, though, before you get all crazy on me. Here's what I want you to understand. The miracle of it all is that true gospel freedom does not lead us to a life of license or of doing anything you want. But in fact, it leads us to a life of love and a life of holiness. And true gospel freedom leads us to love the law of God in a whole distinct way. We see the beauty of the law because of the gospel. And our desire is to follow God's law because of God's grace and the giving of the Holy Spirit to us that we might live holy lives to the glory of God. So instead of an external following of the law, we follow because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, then, internally, we follow the law of God. So, back to the title of the message. Can I smoke marijuana and be a Christian? Well, maybe the question should be phrased this way. Should a Christian smoke marijuana? And you might wonder again, well, why do I pose this question? Well, it's a big deal in our day and age. If you live in a place called Colorado, it's certainly legal for you to partake of marijuana. In Washington State, it's like this. It's soon going to be in all of our states. I'm afraid that's probably going to be true, that you're going to be able to, if you're over 18 years of age, the authority has said, you can go ahead and do this. And so Christians are going to be confronted with this question. And what a lot of Christians have done is they've taken this idea of this freedom that we've been talking about and taken it such that they think it means they can do anything they want. And so there is a connection between what we're about to look at in this passage and the title of the message. So if we're not made righteous by following the law of God, then only by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then the question comes up, are we not free to indulge in anything and do anything? And after all, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. And then in chapter 2 and verse 16 of Galatians, it tells us by works of the law, no one will be justified. So here's what Paul's doing. He's warning the Galatians not to lose their gospel freedom. And we looked at that last week. Kevin spoke about that last week in verses 1 through 12. And now he's warning them not to take advantage of that freedom or to abuse that freedom. Or as some have said, there's a battle between what we call freedom and license. So we're going to look at the passage we're dealing with today, and we're going to see then what are some possible dangers of this gospel of freedom. There obviously was some danger, or Paul would not have dealt with this particular passage. So will you stand with me now at this point in time, after you're all comfortable? Stand up in honor of reading of God's word, and let's read Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. And by the way, that word brothers has the idea it's not just brothers. You can use it interchangeably of brothers and sisters in this case. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you may be seated. Now, we're going to approach this text today by asking three simple questions. And then I hope to get back to answering the question, can I smoke marijuana and be a Christian? Or as I said, perhaps a better phrase is, should a Christian smoke marijuana? So here are three questions concerning the text that we're going to look at. Number one, what is the freedom that we were called to? That's one question. The second question will be, how are we not to use that freedom? And then simply, how are we to use that freedom? So let's begin with, what is the freedom we were called to? Verse 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, I want you to notice, too, in chapter 5 and verse 1, in the first verse of the chapter, that Paul says that for freedom, Christ has set us free. And many have called this the key verse of the entire book of Galatians. It clearly summarizes what Paul has been arguing specifically in chapters 3 and 4, and generally then in all the book. In the original language, Paul is writing with a special emphasis. He's literally saying this, for freedom, Christ has freed you. And the noun and the verb there are the word freedom. And as one commentator said, freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. And so this is what Christ came to do. He came to free us. And do you remember when Jesus, he went into the temple? And one Sabbath day, he takes the scroll, remember this? And he unrolls it. And he reads Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 1. And he reads these words. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor or the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and listen to this, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So Christ came to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And so we are set free from the guilt of sin because our sins are forgiven. We are set free from the penalty of sin because Christ died on the cross for us, and we're set free from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit. So we're set free from not only the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit. And then we're free from the demands and the threats of the law. Do you remember when we spoke about the curses of the law in chapter 3? And all the curses, we went back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we looked at all the different curses that occurred when people disobeyed the law of God. Well, we are free from such curses now that we are in Christ Jesus. So this freedom brings us life. And Jesus told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember that in John chapter 14 and verse 6? He's the only means to the Father. He is the only means to a right relationship with God the Father. But there's more to it than that. He's the way and the truth, but because we are free, that freedom brings us life. He is life. And so we often forget that he brought us to freedom so that we can have life. That is to actually enjoy life. So many Christians sometimes, which I don't quite understand, live in such a way that they don't really enjoy life. They're somber all the time, which I don't quite understand. But the reality is that they haven't embraced what Jesus said he came to do. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that we have eternal life. But we tend to emphasize the first parts of those two words. One is an adjective, right? Eternal. The other is a noun, life. Eternal life indicates that once we come to faith in Christ and are free from all those things that we have mentioned already, now we have life. And I mean, now we have life. Eternal life does not begin later. Do you get that? Can you grasp onto that? That when he tells us that we have eternal life, it starts now. Jesus is the life, and the life that we now live, we live in the flesh, and we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, and he gave himself for us. So we've been called to freedom, brothers, but we've been called to live life. We've called to enjoy the beauty and the presence of the living God in every activity we participate in. Do you know how that can change your life? If you recognize that everything you do, we're to enjoy because Jesus Christ made it such that we're free from the bondage of sin and death and we're able to enjoy everything that we do. So we enjoy the beauty in the presence of the living God, in our children, even when they do those nasty things that they do sometimes, and they disobey sometimes, but we enjoy them in our work, even though sometimes work is difficult and hard, in the mountains, which I love, in the pine trees of East Texas that bring allergies, in everything, right? We are to enjoy life. Now, I did not say for you people, did not say that God was in everything. That is pantheism. That is heresy. But I did say that all things are to be enjoyed by us because of our freedom that we have in Christ. So that is what we've been called to. We've been called to this freedom, and we've been called to real life. And I hope and pray that as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you will learn to see everything through eternal eyes, and that you will see that everything that happens in your life, everything that is life for you. Because this is why Christ came. And I'm not here to say, you know, there are tough times. Life is not easy. So I'm not saying you're some bad person if you don't sense this all the time. I'm saying this is what God has called us to. This is where he wants us to go. This is the type of freedom in life that we're called to. Now, second question. How are we not to use that freedom? Well, look at verse 13. The second part of verse 13 says very clearly, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The NIV puts it this way, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. So Paul warns us not to use our freedom as an opportunity to indulge the sinful nature. That word opportunity there, where he says as an opportunity for the flesh, is a word that's used for a base of operations for war. And so what Paul is saying is, don't use your freedom as a base. That is, don't use your sinful nature as a base to do whatever you want to disobey God. Don't let your freedom be the launching pad for the use of your sinful nature. So now that you don't have to follow the law to be declared righteous, don't use that opportunity to do whatever you please. You see, again, here's this danger of abuse or freedom or license to do whatever you want. So, back to the question. Are we free then to smoke marijuana as a follower of Christ? I mean, if it does not violate the authorities over us, which in Texas it does, so you can't in Texas, but if you live in Colorado, it's legal, so therefore, can I go ahead and smoke it? When I first went to Alaska a long, long time ago, it was legal there. And so I was a young kid who just turned 18 from Ohio, and I went up there, and I went to friends' houses, and they had all these greenhouses just full of marijuana, and I couldn't understand how they could get away with that, and then I found out, well, it was legal there at that time. And it was just a strange, strange thing for me coming from Ohio where it was not exactly legal. Well, back to the question. Can you smoke it? Well, the answer is, I hate to tell you this, and I'm just going to leave it right out there. The answer is no, okay? For in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, Paul lists things that are opposed to walking in the Spirit. So listen to what he categorizes. He says these things, he calls them desires of the flesh, which obviously is a negative thing, the desires of our sinful nature. And they include this, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and then drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. See, marijuana smoking's purpose is intoxication or drunkenness. Therefore, it violates God's very clear designation of something that's forbidden. For we are then under the control of something other than our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about that don't be drunk with wine, he says. And he calls that debauchery. And why? Because he says, and he contrasts it with being filled with the Spirit. And the point being there is that we're to be controlled by the Spirit and not by something else. And so when we're under the influence of such things like this, then what happens is we are no longer controlled by the Spirit of God. So the sole purpose of marijuana smoking is intoxication. So it seems to be forbidden by scriptures. Now, I know there's a lot of other questions about it, which I'm not going to get into now. But the point being is, if the sole purpose is for intoxication, it seems as if what scripture tells us is that we cannot do this. Now, I do admit that I entitled this message, Can I Smoke Marijuana to Be a Christian? So that you would be a little bit curious, okay? But I also use this title to illustrate what Paul was addressing to the people of Galatia. Since we're free, he says, the danger could be that we could take that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or the sinful nature, and that is not what Paul knew the Old Testament teachers, scriptures to teach, nor the gospel that he received from Jesus Christ. There are commands to obey as a follower of Christ. There is a law, but that law cannot make us righteous. We've learned that over and over again. But now we're able to obey the law because of the Holy Spirit, and it helps us to grow in the sanctification for God's glory. So you see, we still have an obligation to follow the law of God. We still must follow the law of God. There are, the laws have been divided up into the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the civil law. Some people have. The ceremonial law, we know, has been completely eradicated. Read Hebrews. And we know that that's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore. That's why we don't do a lot of things that deal with the ceremonial aspect, because all those things pointed specifically to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the moral law still was repeated in the New Testament. So it's something that we are obligated to. But what Paul's trying to tell us is, he's trying to keep us then from going beyond just doing anything that we want to do. But he's telling us that there is still moral law that we must follow. So specifically then, how do we use this freedom that we do have? Well, that brings us to the third question today. How are we to use that freedom? Well, let's look at verse 13 and 14, and we'll get the answer to that. Paul says this, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what Paul does is he clearly states how we are to use that freedom. He tells us generally how to use it, and then he hones in very exactly as to what that means for us. So first he says, through love, serve one another. Did you hear that? Through love, serve one another. Now, it's interesting that Paul has warned us over and over again not to be slaves to the law, but here in this passage, he says we are to be slaves to one another through love. This bondage isn't a bondage to a system. It's not a bondage to a law. It's not a bondage to an institution, but it is a bondage to love one another. One translator put it this way, but rather enslave yourself to one another by the bondage of love. And this verb in the is in the present tense, which indicates that this is something that should be ongoing. This idea of enslaving ourselves to one another by the bondage of love. So we are free to serve one another through love. We are not free to indulge in our sinful natures, but we are free to live in such a way that our brothers and sisters in Christ are completely inundated with the love of Christ that flows through us. So, but when you start asking the question, well, what does this look like? What's it look like for us to, through love, to serve one another? Well, we're free now to seek the edification of others. That is, the building up of others. So let me ask you this. Do you think purposefully how to edify or build up those for whom Christ died? Do you purposely think? Do you stop and go, how can I purposefully build up other people? And so let me give you just a good place to begin, okay? Very simply, let me suggest first your home, okay? I think about, you know, that we're supposed to share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth, and Jerusalem's home. So let's think about home first. So how can you edify your spouse? Okay, if you have a spouse, if you don't have a spouse, how can you edify someone in your household? How can you, through love, serve your spouse? Well, how about this? How about begin with how you speak to one another? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Ephesians tells us this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, that is edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then start with the speech part, and then how about if we begin with how we treat or serve one another? Husbands, clean up the dishes, sweep the floor, vacuum, help with the kids, all those types of little things that mean so much to your spouses. And then how about when you go to work then? Do you know what a kind word, an encouraging word means to people that you work with? Do you know how far that goes? It can work the other way. When I was young, which was a long time ago, in the early 30s, I remember just coming off the street selling apples and pencils. That's not true. But when I was very young in fifth grade, I'll never forget this. Some kid, and I was a rather chunky young man, and so this kid called me Hamburger. And it was horrible. To this, and here I am in my early 80s, and I still remember it. Think about that. That little word would, and think about it the other way. Think about positively, what can an encouraging word mean? For you people who are boss types, you know, who you're in charge, what does it mean to someone who works for you? What would it mean when you tell them that they've done an excellent job on something? These are things, this is how we begin loving by serving one another. This is how things change in your relationships with one another. Now, I want you to notice something, though, that I'm emphasizing thinking through these things. I'm emphasizing the idea of taking time to plan. This is not a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants thing. Relationships are built by planning. How can I best, through love, serve one another? And I want you to think about the greatest plan ever devised. Do you know what that plan is? Well, I hope you do. It is the creation of the world, that God created everything. It is the fall of mankind. So no matter what you understand about this, this is all part of God's plan, okay? That the fall occurred and then redemption came. God planned to send his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to be a man, the man God, 100% man, 100% God. He lives a perfect life. He takes upon himself, he dies on the cross and takes upon himself our sin. The wrath of the Father is poured upon him. He's dead, he's buried, and 3 days later he arises from the dead, and then he ascends and he sits at the right hand of the Father. All that redemption, and he tells us that we can have eternal life by trusting Christ alone. And then someday, what's he going to do? Restoration. There's going to be this new heavens and new earth. Now, I hate to tell you, some of you have been told when you die, you go to heaven. There's some truth to that. You go to be with Jesus. But the day, the final day when restoration occurs, Revelation tells us 21:22 that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is mind-boggling when you read about it, right? This 1,500 cubic 1,500 square miles by 1,500 square miles by 1,500 square mile thing, this new Jerusalem comes down and it seems to hover over the earth, and we really don't comprehend it, to be honest with you. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, you can get kind of a gist of it. But that's the restoration time. That's the time when no more tears, no more sorrows, where there will be perfection. The point of all this, God planned it all before he created it. He took time to plan. In the same way, if the greatest plan ever devised that God planned first, wouldn't it be important for us to intentionally, through our love, serve one another, to be intentional, to think about how can I possibly help one another? How can I love other people? How can I serve them and think through and not just live life and go, well, I think I'll help an old lady across the street. You know, that's a good thing. Okay, it might be a good thing. But think about how in your family can you lift up your family by the way you speak, by what you do, when you go to work or whatever. Now, the second thought Paul tells us, gives us in verse 14, expands on this first thought. Now, notice what he says here. So first he tells us that through love, serve one another. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you've heard that before. So Paul contends that the whole law, he says, can be summarized, is fulfilled, or it could be summarized in one word. That is one thought, love your neighbor as yourself. And again, this is an expansion of understanding what it means to, through love, serve one another. But what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that we must first love ourselves so that we can love others properly. And you've probably heard this often. Oh, you got to love yourself before you can love others. That's not our problem. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves. Our problem is we love ourselves way, 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 way too much. And you say, well, what about those people that hate themselves? Well, that's a long story. But basically, they really don't love, they love themselves too much. when they hate themselves, which I know seems ironic. I can talk about that later. But Paul and Moses in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and then Jesus in Leviticus 10, all understand that we already love ourselves. We are never told to love ourselves first because it's assumed that we all love ourselves, as I said, way too much. The self-esteem movement of our day, that is the idea that to love correctly, I have to love myself, it's been disastrous. All you gotta do is look around, because it ignores our sin nature that always puts us first. So Paul, when he writes in Ephesus, to the people in Ephesus in Ephesians, he writes this. He says, husbands should love their wives, now listen to this, as their own bodies, he says. He who loves his wife loves himself, he says, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. So Paul understands from that passage that we have a natural self-love. You know, John Piper gives us a nice summary of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. He tells us this, that it's a command to take your natural, already existing love of self and make it the measuring rod of your love for others. I'm going to say that again. That's so good. Imagine Piper saying something good. But command, it's a command to take your natural, already existing love of self and make it the measuring rod of your love for others. Now, this is where this sermon got to me, okay? The rest of the stuff I was okay with, but this got to me. As I pondered this statement that I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself, I realized really how deeply convicting and hard this command is. I mean, this is a mind-boggling, hard command. May I say that I dislike this command to a certain degree? And I know it's from God, so I don't dislike it in that sense, but I dislike it because it's so hard. For to love my neighbor as myself would mean that when I was hungry, would I want my neighbors to be fed? Yes. For to love my neighbor as myself would mean that since I have the forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus, that I would want that forgiveness, that joy in Christ for all my neighbors, for all those that I came in contact with. It would mean my eyes would begin opened to that person in Walmart who doesn't do a real good job in their job. Not all people at Walmart, okay? Or that person driving next to me. Or that person at McDonald's yesterday that did not treat me well, okay? And I smiled. But this person did not treat me well. It would mean that I would, in my fellow workers, everyone, that I would desire to share Christ with them. That's what that means, to love my neighbors as myself. To love my neighbors as myself would mean that all those fun things that I do, okay, suppers, and now basketball at 6 a.m. on Tuesday and Thursdays. Now, all those things, parties, whatever, that I would desire for those who do not have my advantages to do those things. See, that's not easy anymore. To love my neighbor myself is not easy anymore because I must consciously think about others first. Now, for to love my neighbor as myself, and then you fill in the blank for yourself this week. I hope that you think about this week. How can I really love my neighbor as myself? What does that mean for you? Because it's going to look different for you than it is for me because we live in different worlds. So Paul is not saying abandon the law completely. He is saying abandon the law completely as a means of righteousness. But he is not saying there is no law. He tells us that the law is fulfilled or it's performed in the keeping of this one commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. He tells us in Romans 13:8, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Now, apparently, this wasn't happening in Galatia because in verse 15, you'll notice what it says there, that he says that Paul goes on to say that if you bite or devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Now, the words, pictures in the Greek are of wild animals engaged in a struggle. I mean, literally, it's a fight for dominance, in other words. So the first two words, bite and devour, they're in the present tense, and they're indicating this continual activity, this continual fighting. And the last word, consume, is in a tense that indicates destruction. The TEV, another version says this, but if you act like animals, hurting and harming each other, then watch out, or you will completely destroy one another. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to this. We can only love properly when we are free. So we are free through love to serve one another. We are free to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, some of you here might not be free at all. Some of you here might have never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you here might have never recognized that you, like all of us who are humans, were sinners. And we have a nature that's dead, and that only God, the Holy Spirit, can impart new spiritual life so that you might believe. And so what I would do this morning is I would invite you today to turn from your sins. And we use this word repent when we talk about that, which means simply to turn your back on your sins and really literally run to Christ. And then simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, that you deserve death, punishment for your sins, but he did it for you. He died in your place. And so the question for you is, will you trust him today? Will you embrace him as Lord of your life today? And for Christians, let me ask you this. Are you embracing your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? There are so many people today that I know of who are believers who, this is what happens to them. Because they're free, they claim, I can do anything they want or anything I want. And so the idea of intoxication, the idea of what we'll call partying in a sense of something terrible, wrong, sexual immorality, all these things, they think that they can just go ahead and do it, so to speak, do these things, and then, well, God forgives them. And so there's no sense of really understanding about how living for Christ is different. That one, you are free, yes, but you're not free to indulge in things that are contrary to what God has commanded us not to do. So the question comes up, Christians, are you embracing your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? Or are you, through love, serving one another? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? So here's what I would implore you to do, Christian, and myself, that today that we would repent of abusing our freedom, and that we would embrace a life of the law of love. You know what? God has been so gracious and good to us. I know we all know this, but we forget sometimes. This freedom that we have, I cannot tell you the difference in my life. What happened to me when I started embracing this gospel of freedom? And I stopped thinking that having hair over my ears made me not holy, or that if I didn't wear a collar, a collared shirt, or I didn't go to a movie or whatever, that somehow that those things made me holy. When I threw those away and I understood that my desire had to be for Christ first and him alone, and because of that, then my desire was to follow him. I didn't want to do all that crud. And when that happened, guess who's the freest guy in the world? I am. I am the freest man in the world. And we all can be free in Christ Jesus when we trust him as Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me today? Father in heaven, you are magnificent. That's all there is to it. You are magnificent. You are the one who created us. You're the one who gives us all that we need. You save us from our sins. You give us life. And Lord, you implore us to live this life that we have in real life, Lord. Not just saying that someday, Lord, there'll be eternal life. But Lord, we have it right now. So will you encourage us as a congregation this morning to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, we thank you. And I pray this morning that if there are some in this room that, Father, that don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, will you please speak to them this morning. And Lord, if there are Christians here today that just need to be right with you, God, help us to pray and recognize that you tell us that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our own righteousness. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.